Galatians, if you would, please. We're going to continue our Bible study on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, reading selected verses from Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Start in Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Well, you know, let me just set it up before I say anything more about it. There's a lot of theology we could talk about here, but let me just, in the simplest way, let me say it this way. Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, and he's doing what he does in every epistle that he writes, and he's doing what God is wanting to do for us. He is telling them how to live and how to experience a truly rich, rewarding, and abundant life, okay? Now, the way that Paul describes it is going to be different than what we think of in the world. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But let's read these verses together. Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Paul is talking about the two natures that's within us all as born-again believers. We still have that sinful human nature that is there. The authority of it, the power of it has been crushed by the Lord. That means it's been stripped of the right to rule and reign in our life. The Holy Spirit has come giving us a new nature, a godly nature, and we must make the choice to submit to that nature so that the things of the Spirit of God can be produced in our life. And this is what Paul is encouraging them to do, recognizing again that these things are struggling. These things, ever had a struggle going on inside your heart? And the temptation came your way and your flesh wanted to do one thing, but you knew in your heart you ought to do something different? There's the struggle. There's the conflict. There's the opposition, you see. Look at verses 19 to 23. Now he lists those or a number of the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 to 21, where he says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. And I'm not going to bother to go through. I've done it twice now. Expand on what all of these things are. But immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute. I will comment on that one, verse 20, because we're going to talk about the opposite of it today. Outbursts of anger, being quick-tempered, okay? Being somebody who just pops off at the drop of a hat, all right? It's the flesh. That's the flesh nature. And he's going to tell us how to deal with that in the verses that we look at in just a moment. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. There are others. Paul said, I could go on all day, but I need to finish the letter. So, of things which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, I need to say this. Paul is writing to believers, okay? And all of us as believers, we have these two natures that war within us. And Paul says, if you make the choice to choose the way of the flesh, all of those things, the immorality, impurity, jealousy, drunkenness, anger, division, all of those things. He says, when you make the choice to choose that way, even though you are destined for eternity with God, he says, in this life, while you're living on this earth, if you still make the choice to serve the flesh, you will sacrifice the blessings that God's kingdom could otherwise be bringing in your life in the here and now. Okay? I believe that's what he means when he says there at the end of that verse, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll sacrifice your inheritance while you're here if you choose flesh over spirit. But he goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against, here it is again, listen to the phrase, against such things. Paul is telling us again This is not an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a complete list of the things that the Holy Spirit can produce in your life. And he shares some other things that we'll look at in the coming weeks from the other epistles that he writes. Things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Things like, here's one for you, humility. Humility, not a natural trait, okay? Our natural inclination is pride. But he says the Holy Spirit will produce humility. Holiness. Holiness is another one. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the natural inclination of human beings. Our natural inclination when we are offended is to respond and retaliate and get revenge and get our pound of flesh. Okay? But the Holy Spirit can help us learn and walk in forgiveness. So there are other things beyond the ones that are mentioned here. But he says against such things there is no law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If you're born again, don't lay the Holy Spirit aside, but walk with him every day. And let him change your life day by day as you have communion with the Holy Spirit. And then here's the promise in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Look at what he says here. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In other words, you're not going to con God. You're not going to pull one over on God. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ who think, well, I'm saved now. I can live however I want to. Well, I mean, you certainly have that freedom. You certainly have the right to make a choice. But every choice has consequences. And this is what he's going to tell us here. Notice he says in the next verse. He says, whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh, and that simply means the one who yields to his sinful fleshly nature and lets that control his life, watch this, will from the flesh reap corruption. Choose the flesh, suffer corruption and destruction. Okay? But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, the fullness of the life of God. And by the way, eternal life, and we share this a lot, but needs to be said here, I believe, in this context. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. The quality of life comes to dwell in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have life already dwelling within you. And you have, believe it or not, abilities to do things and walk in certain ways that most of us don't even realize. Things that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. Life, abundant and eternal. Father, I pray this morning that you would indeed open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see, God, that by encouraging us to live by the Holy Spirit, you are encouraging us to walk in life more abundant. True prosperity. True abundant and eternal life. We thank you that it's ours. We thank you for giving it to us and manifesting it in us as we choose to walk in your ways. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Okay. So I've kind of already given you all of my introduction. But what I wanted to share with you as we get started here, as we read these things about the flesh and the Spirit, we see what the Holy Spirit can produce in us. Paul is, in fact, actually, listen, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, Paul is, in fact, teaching us how to live in abundant life, how to live a kingdom quality of life and experience a little bit of heaven on earth. How many of you understand that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and this is plainly taught in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit has come, he dwells within us, and now we have a little bit of heaven on earth. In other words, God is wanting us to experience heaven and the character of heaven in this world while we're on our way to heaven, you see. And so God is wanting us to experience this. And Paul has just told us in this passage of Scripture how to experience real abundant life, true riches, genuine prosperity. Prosperity message in the church today is all about money. Now, the world already knows that message. And the world thinks that money is the way to happiness. Sadly, many Christians do as well. And what the Bible teaches us plainly, listen, how many of you know this? Listen, history is littered with people who tried to find happiness in the things of this world, in the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin, in greed and lust and power, and all of these things. And they were never satisfied, no matter how much of it they ever had. And they were miserable on the inside because they chose fleshly things and worldly things that the Bible tells us we shouldn't even be loving. We looked at the example several weeks ago of Solomon. And what a perfect example he is from the Old Testament of a guy, listen, Solomon ruled in the nation of Israel when Israel was the supreme power in that day. Over the great nation of Israel, Solomon was king. He had power. He had authority. He also had a treasury, we found out, that in modern terms was worth about $2 trillion. That's with a T, guys. $2 trillion. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. From the natural perspective, he had everything, anything could be his. It was all there. It was all available. In fact, he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes about how he gave himself to all of these things in the hopes of finding real fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And having done it all, his conclusion was this. Listen to this. Solomon said, in chasing after these things and trying to find satisfaction in life, he said, it was like chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. You can't grasp it. You can't get it. It doesn't get you there, you see. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, here's what life boils down to. After having chased all of the stuff of the world, he says, here's what life really boils down to. Fear God. Keep his commandments. There it is. We have an example of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these Gospels tell us the story, and you'll recognize the title. It's the story, it's called The Rich Young Ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, I want you to hear what's going on in this man. Hey, first of all, he's rich. He's got the wealth. He's got the money, okay? He's young. He's got all of life before him to spend all that money and enjoy all the things. He's a ruler of some kind. We don't know exactly what kind of ruler, but he's a man of power. Power and wealth and all of that laid in front of him. And yet he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? Please hear the question. With all that he has, he still comes to Jesus and he reveals this to Jesus and the question that he asks. He says, Jesus, in spite of everything that I've got, my life is still empty. There's something missing from my life. Pleasure didn't fill it. Power didn't fill it. Money didn't fill it. Something was still missing from his life. And brother and sister, anybody who seeks and tries to find happiness and fulfillment, satisfaction, rewarding life from the pleasures of this world will discover the same things. In order for us to have true prosperity in this life and in the world to come, we've got to learn to focus our lives on spiritual things, not worldly things, not carnal things. And God wants us to focus on the spiritual things so that he can pour his spirit and he can pour the spiritual blessings into our life and manifest these kind of things. The things that we're going to be looking at here this morning as we go through several more of the what we call the fruit of the spirit. These are the blessings of God for this life and the world to come. And God wants us to experience these blessings. And then he wants to, because we're experiencing these blessings, he wants us to be an influencer on the world that's around us. He wants us, listen, he wants us to be walking in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So that the world can see us and see that Jesus has made a difference in our life. And so that the world can see in us everything that they yearn for, long for, seek, we've got. And then we get to tell them how we got it. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And we become influencers. I'm learning about influencers. I'm almost 70 years old. I'm learning about influencers in our culture, in our society today. The last dozen, 20 years or whatever. How many of you, all the young people will know, the rest of you older people, you know what I'm talking about when about influencers? Social media has created an industry and a whole sect of people that simply, because they have become popular in social media, they have thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of followers, people who hang on their every word, and people who want to be like them, and all of these kinds of things. And so they've managed to be on the platform, make themselves popular, and they've parlayed their popularity into profit. Okay? And they are influencers. They've got a million. Listen, a person may be on TikTok or Instagram or one of the social platforms, and because they dress a certain way, everybody who follows them, now they want to dress just like that person. The person is an influencer. And people are influencing the generations to come on the internet. And these people have made, listen, they've learned how to market themselves. They don't really produce anything. They don't really do anything. But they market themselves in such a way that the world looks at them, wants to be like them, and they can turn it all into profit. See, they are influencers. Well, listen, brother and sister, you and I should be the original influencers. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What did he mean when he said those things? What he meant was, you need to go out into the world and you need to influence them for the kingdom of God. He said, let your light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's our job. You should be ahead of Gen Z, X, or whatever they call themselves these days. You should be the original influencer out there today. And you should be influencing the world for Jesus Christ by the life that you live and the different way you deal with the things that you're going through in life. Okay? So, and again, it comes by putting spiritual things first. By putting spiritual things first. Jesus actually said this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, he talked about, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, all of these kinds of things. Don't worry about what the influencers are dressing in. Don't worry about all those kinds of things. He said, rather than being concerned about the things of the world, he said, concern yourself with spiritual things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need, Jesus said, will be added to you. What's he saying? He's saying, put spiritual things ahead of natural things. And look, I get it. When we are in need, it's hard for us to think about anything other than the thing we need. If we need a house, we need a car, we need a job, we need whatever. We need, our children are sick, we need money, we got to pay bills, we have needs, and it's hard when we have all of these needs to think about anything other than the need. But what you and I have got to learn to do is we've got to learn to put spiritual things ahead of natural things, no matter what they might be, and make Jesus Christ the priority of our life in everything. That doesn't mean you don't do your due diligence where all of those other things are concerned. But listen, you and I can even handle sickness differently than the world does. I don't know about you guys. When I get sick, I want my mommy. Mommy, mommy. It is true, isn't it? I know. But look, you and I, listen, just because we go through things like that, it doesn't mean we've got to mope and groan and complain and all of these kinds of things. You and I need to learn how, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, be it in our flesh or just be it in other things that we're going through, you and I need to learn how to turn our face toward God and just praise God in everything and make Him the priority of our life. And listen, when we deal with the things of life and the circumstances of life in that way, and the world looks at us and they see us dealing with things differently, the economy's about to bottom, the news tells us, and we're looking at rampant inflation, and you're not going to be able to buy, you can't hardly buy eggs anymore, right? And so all kinds of things, the price are going up on everything. How are we going to deal with it? Oh my God, oh my God. Well, let me tell you how we're going to deal with it as Christians. We're just going to keep trusting God to meet our needs. Did you know that God can afford a dozen eggs? There isn't anything God can't take care of. And by the way, there isn't anything that takes God by surprise. Okay? God knew eggs were going up. God knows these things. And Jesus said, listen, Matthew 6:33 does not change regardless of the circumstances of this world. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need, eggs included, will be added. Okay? It's all there. It's all there. And nothing is beyond the reach of God, you see. So we need to continue to put spiritual things first, and that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is challenging us to do in these verses of Scripture. So let's look together at Galatians chapter 5 here, and let's look at what we're calling the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the other epistles and other places and see other things that the Bible declares to be fruit of the Spirit as well, all right? The first thing in the list here, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we talked about love last week, all right? This is the love of God. This is the God kind of love. It's the love that is unselfish. It's everlasting. It is unconditional. It is the love that enables us to forgive those who offend us. This kind of love is not critical or judgmental. This love gives people the benefit of the doubt. It is gracious. It serves. We saw the picture of this kind of love in the story of the Good Samaritan last week, who listened when he came upon that man who had been beaten and robbed. He didn't consider the man's background. He didn't consider the man's race. He didn't consider the man's politics. He didn't consider the man's social status. He didn't consider whether the man was pro-life or pro-choice. He didn't consider the man's sexual preferences. He didn't even consider his own safety. He didn't know if the robbers were still there or not. He didn't consider anything but one thing. There was a fellow human being who needed his help. And only considering that, he went to work. And he served his fellow man who was in need. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. And it's the love, listen to me, it's the love of God that's been poured into your heart and into my heart if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you is that in your heart, as you sit here this moment, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the capacity to do all of these things that we've talked about that are the nature of the love of God. You have it within you right this moment, to love everybody all the time, regardless of what they say about you or do to you or anything else. You have that capacity within you. That's the love of God. Now, as I shared with you last week, my personal conviction is that the rest of these things that we look at in verse 22 and 23 are actually the byproduct of love. Okay? But let's just look at them one at a time, and we'll see what they are, and understand that all of these things are the qualities and the characteristics that God wants to grow in all of us. I mean, if you know, fruit grows. Fruit grows. Sometimes it takes a while to get mature. Anybody want to admit that today? I didn't think you would. All right. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next one is joy. Now, this is not a reaction to outward circumstances. You know, everything going your way, and so now you're happy because you got everything you wanted. That's not what this joy is. Rather, this joy has to do with our fellowship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This joy we might define as an inward ecstasy that is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that inward knowing that the Creator is in us and with us. And therefore, no matter what, listen to me, guys. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is going on in the world, and this world is topsy-turvy, upside down, crazy today. Look, I'm born and raised in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I'm looking at the local news these days, and I'm seeing things that, to me, look more like Chicago or New York City or someplace like that. The things that are going on in our city. I make jokes about how backward and simple this little city is. You know, Becky and I, both of us raised here in Lynchburg. And when we're raised here, when we're coming up here, I can remember junior high school, nobody could wait to graduate school so we could get out of this podunk town. There is nothing to do in Lynchburg, Virginia, okay? There was a McDonald's on Wards Road, still there. And down on the corner, I think maybe Taco Bell or something in there now, there was a Lindy's chicken place. And on Friday and Saturday night, we drove around McDonald's, went down to Lindy's, drove around Lindy's, and came back to McDonald's, and drove around McDonald's, and went back to Lindy's. And that was Friday night in Lynchburg. That was it. And man, we couldn't wait to graduate school and get out of Lynchburg, this podunk, nothing little city. And Becky and I, of course, you know our story. We got married a year out of high school. And we realized real quick that Lynchburg is a good place to raise a family. It is a quiet little city, considering most places. So anyway, not sure why I went there, but it's important for us to recognize that the joy that we're talking about here is not based on outward circumstances. It's a joy that's based on our relationship with the living God. I wrote down a couple of verses, and let me see if I can figure out what I meant here. Psalm 46 is a verse that I wrote down. Let me see what I saw there. Oh, okay, I see. Psalm 46 and verse 4. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Listen, brother and sister, you and I are the city, and the river is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said so in John chapter 7. Okay? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us brings the joy of the Lord to dwell and have bearing on our heart of hearts. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that in His presence is fullness of joy. Let me go on and read just another couple of verses from here and make the point that I was making earlier. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We're talking about the presence of God dwelling within us. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. She will not be moved. That means, brother and sister, when prices go up, we're not going to be moved by that. We're not going to be upset by that. We're not going to be depressed and sorrowful about that. We're just going to keep rejoicing in the Lord. We're going to keep trusting God. And we're going to trust that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We see that very principle lived out in Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Having been arrested for preaching the gospel and thrown into maximum security, these guys are not sitting in prison moaning and griping and complaining and whining and being all upset because woe is me and all these kind of things. Rather, in the midst of their circumstances, the Bible says they were just praising the Lord. They were rejoicing in God in the midst of prison. The joy of the Lord was their strength. We can have joy regardless of the circumstances that we live in. Because God, listen, God is God, brother and sister. God is God, and that means it doesn't matter what else is happening. God is with us. And that just means to me, everything is going to be all right. Don't sweat it. God is here. The next one in Galatians chapter 6 there, love, joy, and then the next one says peace. Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And again, this has nothing to do whatsoever with circumstances. It has to do with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God being right there with us. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8. Let me see if I can find that quickly for you. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He says, it doesn't matter what the circumstances that I'm going through are all about. God, you are with me. And because you are with me, I can lie down and sleep. Because you are with me, I can be at peace. I can't help but think there are a couple of stories in the Bible that I can't help but think about when I hear that. I think about Mark chapter 4, the story, I'm sure you're aware of it, the story of Jesus with his disciples, and Jesus is in the boat. He's told the disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. And Jesus goes to the back of the boat, and he lays down and he goes to sleep. The Bible said a storm came across that lake, and the winds blew across the water, and the waves of the sea began to roll and break over the boat, so much so that the boat began to fill up with water, and the disciples were freaking out because they thought they were going under. And I can't get the picture out of my mind. With the storm raging all around, where is Jesus? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Storm didn't bother him. He just slept. Why? Because he told them, hey guys, we're going to the other side. How many of you know what Jesus says comes to pass? And Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And so he went and slept. He didn't care if the boat filled up with water or not. He's going to the other side. And he did. Peace in the midst of the storm comes from a relationship with Jesus. Peter proves that to us in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Herod has James, the brother of John, arrested. And he has him executed. The Jews were so delighted in what Herod had done to James, Herod went out and arrested Peter as well, intending to execute Peter and put an end to his life. Now, Peter, we've read before, Peter going in jail, he didn't stay. When he went to jail, God sprung him. And so when he arrests Peter, Herod actually has 16 guards to guard Peter. Four guards, 4 6-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, four guys are chained to Peter. He ain't getting away. At least that's what Herod thought. But here's the thing. The Bible tells me that on the night prior to the day he was to be executed, Peter, in his cell, laid down between the guards and went to sleep. Think about that for just a minute. Tomorrow, if I told you tomorrow, I'm going to do you in, you think you'd sleep very well tonight? Probably not. But Peter did. Peter slept. And I think the reason that Peter could sleep was because Jesus had already told him that he was going to live a long life. You read about it in the last chapter of the book of John. Jesus had already told him how he was going to die. Peter knows this can't be it. And because he has the word of the Lord, and because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace dwells in the heart of Peter. And Peter experiences that peace even under the threat of death. Peace in the midst of the storm. Peace that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace that is not determined by the outward circumstances, but it's determined by a relationship with the living God. The next one is I'm trying to get through these as quickly as I can here. The next one is patience. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Now this one is why I paused in the deeds of the flesh where we talked about anger. Okay? The deed of the flesh known as anger is all about having a quick temper, exploding, blowing up quickly, knee jerk, that kind of anger. The moment something happens immediately, hate and anger rolls out of you. That's what the work of the flesh is that he's talking about here. This word for patience is exactly the opposite of that. In fact, the old King James Bible uses the word long suffering. Love suffers long. Long suffering here is the meaning of the word. In other words, this person, the person who walks and experiences the patience of the Lord, is a person who is slow to anger. This is a person who is willing to give the benefit of the doubt. This is the kind of person who, rather than flying off the handle immediately, is willing to give people a second chance and a third chance and on and on, and not blow up at people who make a mistake. The Bible says in Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We don't really think of the Old Testament God that way, do we? We look at Old Testament God and he's blowing up people all over the place. The truth of the matter is, even the God of the Old Testament was a God who was slow to anger. Think about it with me for a moment. The Bible says that the Israelites stayed slaves and captives in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. Why? Why did God leave them down in Egypt for 400 years? Well, Genesis actually tells us why. Genesis tells us that the people who were at that time living in the present, in the promised land, that God was still dealing with them, and their sins had not yet been filled up. In other words, they had not come to the end of sin. In other words, God dealt with those people for 400 years before he finally brought Israel out of Egypt and used them as an instrument of judgment against the Canaanites and the people that lived in the promised land. But God is slow to anger, and he dealt with those people for 400 years before he allowed judgment to come. Look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter writes and he says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, long-suffering toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Where is the coming of the Lord? It's been 2,000 years, guys. Why hadn't he come back yet? Because God is giving anybody and everybody on this planet who will the opportunity to come to repentance and find salvation in Jesus. And God is willing to wait as long as it takes. He is long-suffering. He is patient. Hear me. That 2,000 years worth of patience. Look at me. Wake up. That 2,000 years worth of patience dwells in your heart today. Dwells in my heart today. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he can make us patient if we will yield to him and let him have his way. I'm going to give you one more real quickly. We'll be done here. The fifth one is kindness. Kindness. And this carries with it the idea of not just doing good things for people, but having a heart attitude toward people that always wants to do something good, always wants to do something kind. A kind person is a person who puts other people's needs ahead of their own. A kind person is one who is gracious to others who are in need. The gracious as a way of life. I think of the people in the book of Acts that we've been reading on Wednesday nights. In Acts chapter 4, it tells us there that when the church gathered together, whenever there was anybody in the church community, which was several thousand people now, in that church community, whenever there was somebody with a need, if there was somebody who had a house or some land or something of value, when they realized there was a brother and sister in the community that was in need, they would take what they had and sell it and bring the money to the apostles and say to the apostles, "Here, take this, give it to the people who are in need." This is the kindness of the Lord, putting other people first, sacrificing for the sake of other people. It's doing things for people even though they don't ask for it. Even though they don't ask for it. I remember the last time we had snow in Lynchburg, whenever that was. I remember hearing outside in my driveway, there were half a dozen kids in my driveway shoveling my driveway. I didn't ask, I didn't know who it was until I went out there. But there they were. I didn't ask them to do it. They were just out there doing it. An act of kindness. And kindness is not just about doing nice things for nice people. Kindness is about being gracious, and it's about doing good things even for people who don't deserve it. And hear me, we are right back to the Good Samaritan who did a kindness to someone in need, who, as we shared before, under other circumstances, might well have despised that Samaritan. But instead, the Samaritan did a kindness and met the need of a fellow traveler. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are the qualities of a truly abundant life. And if we will yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will release these things in us to bless us abundantly and make us influencers to the world that's around us. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have shown us, for the joy that you've given to us, the peace, the patience you've shown toward us, the kindness you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would yield to your Holy Spirit and allow him to reproduce these very same qualities in our lives, that we might, having been blessed, be a blessing to the world that's around us. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to be influencers and to point people to Jesus. Help us to live in such a way that the world can see Jesus in us to the glory of his name. Amen and amen. Would you stay?